And we find ourselves this morning in a very interesting passage, verse 19. Verse 19 is a very important verse in your life. I don't know if we'll be able to, I'll be able to fully encompass this passage for you. But this is one of those passages. It may not seem like much on the surface, but you know the Word of God is alive and powerful. There is no generation gap between the Lord and us. And the Lord knew that we would be here this morning, knew the passage we'd be into, knew also the conditions of our country at this time. This is one of those passages that are so prevalent and so pertinent for our existence here today in this country that you have no idea. I don't know whether you're aware of it or not. We very rarely get into negatives in our church, other than using it as a positive. But Satan is very subtle. Now, you know why Satan is the highest creation, and he's full of wisdom. The book Bible tells us that. Brilliant beyond any human intelligence. One of his subtleties is that he's a counterfeiter. And many times the people don't know what a counterfeiter is because they're not into counterfeit money or whatever you think is counterfeit. But because of the fact that Satan is the ruler of this world, his primary objective is to bring in a millennium without Jesus Christ. That's his primary objective. He can beat Jesus Christ with a gun before the second advent and Christ rules and reigns. He can set up an environment, an attitude, a situation, then he'll upstage the Lord, produce it before he comes back, and then discredit the Lord Jesus Christ, who said there would be wars and rumors of wars until I come. Now, he is a great counterfeiter, Satan. Whether you know it or not, he has ministers. And Corinthians tell us that they're like transformed into angels or ministers of light. So he does have his ministers. That's a counterfeit because God has his ministers also. He also has a gospel, not the salvation in Jesus Christ as Savior, but he has a gospel which is known to most of us as the social gospel. He also has his own communion table. That's brought out in the book of Corinthians also. What I'm saying is he has counterfeited Christianity, whereby some people would say words like ministers and communion table, and you may even be entrapped, not knowing that this is a counterfeit. They use the vocabulary. Satan's in the miracle working business. God performs miracles, but Satan does also. Satan also, we'll know in the tribulation, says in the book of Revelation that he'll take someone who is dead and bring them back to life. You see, now all those things that I have mentioned, ministers, miracles, communion table, death to life, are all things that the Lord accomplishes, but Satan does also. Many times we're confused because we see something that is supernatural and immediately we attribute it to the Lord, but you have to think about it for a while and find the source of that. Now we have a passage this morning that is really interesting because, you know, we've been hammering on the fact that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, before the Lord, you should know some promises that are found in the Word of God. And the promises are for us in time, right now. They're no good when we're with the Lord. The promises that the Lord has given us, there may be some 30,000 promises in the Bible, maybe more. But they're for us, and they're designed for us to claim them and place them against situations in our lives where you may feel sometime like you're totally alone. I know we all have that particular feeling from time to time that we're alone. We may be surrounded with loved ones or family, or we may not be, but sometimes we get the feeling that we're alone. And when you think about that for a long time, you feel, well, yes, I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm going to be with Him when my testimony is over, but right now I'm pretty lonely. Well, then you just pull out of your mind one of those promises that says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then you know that you're not alone anymore, that He's with you. And if God is with you, who can be against you? Now, that's the way you take a promise and apply it to a practical situation in your life. Now, here we have a passage where Satan promises the human race something, and people buy it. See, these are false teachers. Now, these are human beings who are false teachers. There were false teachers in the Old Testament. They were called false prophets. There are false teachers in the church age, and they're called false teachers. They're of Satan because they're lost and they're without Christ and without hope in this world. They have no spiritual apparatus whereby they can communicate spiritual information to anyone. They don't have the divine viewpoint of life. They only have human or satanic viewpoints. But they use terms that are synonymous with Christianity. Very subtle, enticing words, smooth sayings. And they promise you freedom, liberty, and you give them the power. In other words, you pay credence to them, or if it's a political figure, you vote them into office, and they turn around, and that which they promised you, freedom, they take from you and put you into slavery. Now, right now, as a nation, we're free people, meaning that we're living in this country, and we're pretty well protected. I said pretty well, because we're slipping rapidly. But you know, you can be in a free country and still be enslaved in your mind. You can go downtown or to the Galleria or Westwood Mall or Toys R Us. Someone told me that when you go to Toys R Us and you give them a check, you have to spell the R backwards or else they won't take it. Is that right? No. That's what someone told me. He was wrecked on this kid. But anyway, you have the freedom to go wherever you want to, but you see, you can be enslaved in your mind. When you're enslaved in your mind, you're really enslaved. Now, here's the verse. Verse 19, 2 Peter 2. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same he is brought in bondage. You see it? Can you just, by the King James English, see that principle through? While they promise them liberty or freedom, they themselves, the ones who are promising it, are the servants of corruption. I'll explain that. For of whom, the ones who receive this information, a man is overcome, or they're overcome and defeated, of the same is he brought into bondage. They teach and promise liberty and freedom, and you accept that, and you're defeated, and you're placed into slavery. Now, here are the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. 6 words. Now, I'm not saying that you have to learn these words, but I just put them up here to show you how the genius of Scripture operates. This word here means promise. Epagalia. That's the word promise you have here. This word here, eleutheria, is probably one of the most fantastic words in all of the Greek language of the New Testament, because this means liberty or freedom. This is a word that was used in the ancient world, like if you had this was it, eleutheria. That meant freedom. When you're talking about the ancient world, freedom was quite a factor. Freedom is always a factor. The next word is huparko, and it means that they exist under this principle. Hupo is under, and they keep on existing, these false teachers. This is their condition. Pathora is that word with a PH and a TH that you almost have to expectorate to say. Pathora, see? And that's talking about the old sin nature. Hedomai is the word for overcome, which means to be defeated. Now, you see where this is going. They promise you freedom, but they keep on existing under the old sin nature. They're lost, and you are defeated. And duluo means you become a slave. I want you to see that in the Greek language, because it really stands out like a sore thumb, and you don't have to know Greek to know it, because the verse actually says that. But these are the words that the Holy Spirit has used. Freedom, slavery. And you can go to from freedom to slavery without even moving an eyelash. So we'll take it and go slow. That's the principle. Verse 19. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption, for whom a man is overcome, of the same is brought into bondage. So we have here in our study of 2 Peter the last verse on the false teachers. Then in verse 20 through 22, we begin with their convert. See, as Christ is the truth, and the way, and the life, he also has converts, which are you and I. He's always had converts. But Satan and the false teachers, they have converts also. So the counterfeit goes right on down the line. Not only do they promise them liberty, but they have people who accept that, and they're in bondage. Christ promises us liberty, and we accept that and recognize his power, but he doesn't put us into bondage. He gives us freedom. That's the counterfeit here. Now, you'd be surprised the subtlety of these counterfeits in our lives, and I'll try to explain some of them so you'll be aware of what's going on. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. The promise here in context is from the false teachers. They promise either liberty or freedom through their own false systems. And this includes everything from socialism to legalism, and this is happening today, and Peter said this 225 years ago. It's pertinent right up to today. They promised them freedom or liberty while they themselves are the servants or exist as the servants of corruption. Now, you can realize from this verse, if you have any perspicacity at all, or know what's going along, that we're in a very critical situation in our country. False teachers today communicate information, and it is accepted as the truth. And it's apostate as far as biblical information is concerned. The idea of socialism, the idea of international brotherhood, the idea of love everyone, the idea of disarmament, all these things have been listed for years in the literature of the National Council of Churches, also with the United Nations. Those two organizations are ones that propagate the same thing. Now, this passage is describing apostates. This passage is describing false teachers. Notice it says they promise. And there is a counterfeit because God promises something. God promises something, and Satan, through his false teachers, promises something. They both promise the same thing. And this is a counterfeit. And the counterfeit here is freedom or liberty. And the word promise is right here, the first word, epagaleo. And it's a present tense. Now, the present tense means this is continuous. They always do this. The middle voice means they are the one. The middle voice is reflective back on the subject, which is the false teachers. The false teachers do this. And they know what they're doing, and it's a participle which sets up a precedent, which means they'll always do this. You'll always find this in history. We started off 2 Peter by saying, There were false prophets. Now we have preachers. They always exist. They'll exist in the tribulation. And they'll stop existing until Christ comes back for 1,000 years. So they promise counterfeit liberty or freedom. Present tense, they always do it. Little voice, they know they're doing it. Participle sets up a precedent. And then it means, the word means to announce, or to promise. And the word liberty is eleutheria. That's the second word here, which you can call it freedom or liberty. Either one of those two words are would be a good translation. Now, there's a very beautiful Greek word for liberty or freedom. Now, freedom or liberty means, basically, first of all, privacy. In other words, the right to make your own decisions as long as they're not contrary to the law. That's what basically freedom means. Secondly, not only does it refer to privacy, but the whole concept of human decisions and being responsible for the decisions that you make. When you think about freedom, we were riding in the car the other day, Bonnie and I, and there was a song on called Africa that's popular today. The beat is okay. I didn't particularly like the words. And I said to Bonnie, Africa? Why in the world would they sing about Africa? And she said, Papa, it's just a song. I said, honey, you know, I'd rather sing about America. Oh, Daddy, oh, Daddy, you know. I said, you know, honey, this is the best country in the world. And she said, well, why is it better than Africa? I said, well, all they do in Africa is put people in the pond. I said, but here in this country, you know, we can do whatever we want. I said, look, we're going to Toys R Us. You can't do that in Africa. We got the best place in the world, you know. We have freedom. We have liberty to make decisions in our lives, right or wrong, and shoulder the responsibility before them, before the Lord. Now that's freedom. And that's why in Galatians 5:1 it says, stand fast in the liberty whereby Christ has set you free, and be not again entangled in the yoke of bondage. You know, we as Christians have been very loose in our thinking and have enslaved ourselves by buying certain panaceas. And we're not aware of it, but this is a warning to us. So notice here, these people promise freedom. And you can always make an application, because when elections come up, politicians promise freedom. But they can't deliver freedom. There's no way they can deliver freedom. Most politicians and the platforms that they stand on are destructive to freedom, if you thought the thing through. And their platforms are usually anti-biblical to the core. Now, that's just a simple application, because most people have lost the concept in our country of this Greek word here, eleutheria, which really is an important, wonderful word for freedom. Well, what is freedom? Freedom must possess, as its framework, law and order. Now, you just think about it for a minute, and all the crimes that are going on in Houston, and they're not being punished. Freedom has, as its basic framework, law and order. In other words, inside of a national entity, if you're going to be able to operate under your own free will and volition, there must be inside that national entity law and order. You have to have it. And on the outside, you have to have this national entity, something along the order of a strong military. And here's where you get your protection. In other words, you have to fight for freedom. And we're free because men have died, so we can be free. You know, I get a kick every time there's a ball game. I stand up when they play the Star Spangled Banner when I'm watching it on TV. Bonnie just gets a kick out of it. Because it means a lot to me. And we sing this line all the time. And I see these people, and they usually chant it over the people that are singing that are so haphazard, they're usually scratching themselves or whatever, you know. But I know men, persons, who laid down their lives for this country, and here's this guy standing up there scratching himself. You know, that just makes me think of this guy. Makes me think of a man by the name of Bernie Katz from Philadelphia, who was a Jewish person. He got killed in World War II. And I'm saying to myself, you know, whether that guy is born again or not, Bernie Katz, you know, at that point I was as lost as he was. But, you know, he had the concept. And here this guy is just scratching. And then he's singing at the same time, land of the free and home of the brave. Now, you know, the reason why we're free is because of that brave part there on the end. And we forget it, we sing it. But you see, that's where our freedom is. And the only reason we're free today is because of the grace of God and some men who have taken the responsibility of Christians and have fought and laid down their lives for our freedom. So we have, under the principle, the divine institution number four, nationalism, law and order inside and military outside. Now, because of that, we can make certain choices today because we have that protection. We're still free. I look around and see Lonnie. And we're still free to buy our homes, you know, if you can afford them. We're still free to select a wife or a girlfriend or a boyfriend. And you're allowed to have the freedom to choose for Jesus Christ or to reject Him. And we're free to do so. And no one could coerce you. People do, but they shouldn't. That's destroying your freedom. In other words, we still have one thing inside of our souls, and our soul possesses free will, and we have the right to choices in this country, but they are slowly being limited. And they're slowly being removed. For example, from the standpoint of economy, the government has interfered with business, and we're no longer free, and it's no longer can be called a free enterprise nation, and that's a tragedy. And the government has entered into the schools also and is destroying the education, and President Reagan has tried to get the government out of the school system, and I'm for him. Because I know what it's like, because I'm involved in it in the past, and I'm involved in it right now. We no longer have in this country certain social freedoms, whether you know it or not. We no longer have the right, for example, to choose friends. That's the way we're heading. We have no longer the right to go to a public school in our immediate neighborhood. But they have to be somewhere else, and somewhere else has to come here. And we lose the indigenous concept. So there's all sorts of encroachments on our human freedom. And human freedom is being destroyed left and right. Now, it's a great tragedy that people are generally asleep in this country. There's a great tragedy that even our leaders are asleep, and it's usually political expediency is the order of the day. And really honest statements and Christian statements from our leaders are never heard. You know that by carrying your emotions to the point where you're sentimental about the evils of the world, that you have carried your emotions to the point where you destroy the principle whereby this world can be evangelized. The freedom affects what we're concerned with, winning the lost to Christ and edifying the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom means the opportunity for Christianity. Lack of freedom means lack of Christianity. In other words, evangelism cannot occur apart from human freedom, and the devil knows it. Every form of socialism and Communism is a destroyer of human freedom. And many things that are being done in this country, either knowingly or unknowingly, to destroy or eliminate this word that we have right here, Aletheria. Now, people who ride into power always promise freedom. One of the best illustrations for this is the French Revolution. In other words, in the French Revolution, the people who were seeking to gain power were all the same, and fraternity were all brothers. Now, you thought that was new with the previous administration, but it wasn't. It was the French Revolution slogan. And that was a great slogan of the French Revolution. They even changed their flag. You know that the French changed their flag. And the tricolors. And they have red, white, and blue. Just like we do. And each color stood for the slogan. One was for liberty, one was for equality, and one was for fraternity. And the very principle by which they were operating was satanic. And there was no liberty, and there was no equality, and there was no fraternity. And from that day in 1789 till now, France has never had liberty, equality, and fraternity, even though it's been promised. Now, they've had all different types of leadership. They've had every type of government you can imagine. They had a monarchy. They had an absolute dictatorship under Napoleon. After that, they had another type of monarchy, the Bourbon dynasty under Louis XVIII, and they finally had a revolution. And then they had a sort of a semi-monarchy, and then they went to a republic. And up to this very moment in 1983, France has had three republics, three types. Dictatorship, expediency-type government, and occupational-type government. And they've had everything in the world, but the one thing that was promised in 1789, that was also accomplished by revolution, and it's accomplished simply because people are sloppy in their thinking, the very first word in that particular slogan was liberty, Aletheria. And liberty only comes one way. God the Holy Spirit has taken this word and so used it that there's only one source of liberty. It comes through the plan of God, period. And the plan of God has to come in two different aspects. See, in the human race, you have believers and unbelievers. I imagine that you're well aware of it, that there's a lot of unbelievers out there. In case you don't know, let me be the first to tell you. They're all around us. People say, well, you know, why don't you go out there and, you know, witness to somebody? Man, you're surrounded by it. Anybody that knocks on your door or walks by you 9 times out of 10 is an unbeliever and has lost his head, his goat. You know, the woods are full of them. Reminds me of the time when Sergeant York was fighting and he came back. And they said to him, where did you find all those Germans to kill? And he said, well, you know, just go out there. The woods are full of them. Don't get yourself some. It's an interesting statement. The same way there are unbelievers in this world. We are the true minority, born-again believers. I don't mean people that use the phrases and say, oh, we're Christians, meaning that they're not Jews. They're not Muslims. There's a lot of religion in our country. And that's a part of this, too. But the way this operates for the human race, you know, there are believers and unbelievers. A marriage is for believers and unbelievers, not just for believers. So first of all, as far as the believer is concerned, the believer who's in the plan of God, and this is the Christian way of life, God has projected and provided for that person. And then for the unbeliever, God says there must be freedom and liberty for that unbeliever can choose for or against Jesus Christ. So one, freedom operates in the plan of God for the believer, and two, freedom operates in God's plan for the unbeliever because he needs freedom to accept Christ as Savior. Therefore, we have four divine institutions. And that's the way the human race is divided into nations. And that's why we do not have and subscribe to internationalism. Now, I want you to notice this phrase. This is a promise. It's a present middle participle. The promise is freedom. Who promises it? The subject here is a false teacher. He's the one that's promising it. And the false teacher cannot produce what he promises. Isn't that interesting? Application. When someone promises you something, the promise is no better than the character of the person. If a person is lost, and you're a believer, and that person says, I love you, they can't. There is no way, Jose. They may have some physical relationship with you, but they cannot love you. Not the way we're talking. Have a love for the Lord that overflows to you. That's what you need. So here it is, a promise is something that can't produce it. I want to tell you something else. This is talking about a false teacher, but a true teacher can't produce it either. Politicians can't produce it. Liberty or freedom is a prerogative of God. It's produced by God. And God has set up laws by which he operates. And for the believer, it's Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in the liberty or the freedom, or lucidia there, the same word, where Christ has made you free. See, when you enter into the plan of God as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, your liberty as a believer is based on grace, God's grace and orientation to it. And the attack upon our freedom is legalism and all religion. People bullying you with certain legalistic practices, systems of pseudo-spirituality, superimposition of you on you of certain of their taboos, the attempt to say that you cannot do certain things, otherwise you're not a Christian. And I've seen Christians, born-again believers, do some things that are so gross that the unbelievers don't even commit. The social action attempt. All of these things are an attempt to attack race and freedom. And the more the world that you know as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you will be oriented to grace. And the great enemy to freedom for the believer is a work system and or legalism and religion. Now when it comes to the unbeliever, with the unbeliever, he operates under the four divine institutions, which are simply divine laws. And they're designed for the survival of the human race. In other words, God has a plan for the unbeliever, four divine institutions where he keeps him alive so that he doesn't destroy himself, so he has an opportunity to accept Christ as Savior. So when it comes to the unbeliever, we have the divine institutions, which are simply divine laws for the survival of the human race, and the divine laws which guarantee that the human race will still have a chance to accept Christ as Savior. And these guarantees always depend on one factor. They're all boiled down to the fact that you are protected. And your freedom is protected by divine laws. The Ten Commandments, which so many people misapply, is the Magna Carta of freedom. They're Ten Commandments of freedom. They're not a way of salvation. When it says, thou shalt not steal, that's talking about freedom because you're intruding on the privacy and property of someone else. You're violating their freedom. That's a concept of freedom, the Ten Commandments. Now man comes in, the false teacher comes in and tries to steal away your freedom that you have in liberty. So law and order is necessary internally for the criminal. And the military is necessary externally from foreign powers coming in. Now, I want you to notice they promise illusoria. But no false teacher can bring in liberty or freedom. Neither can anyone else. Freedom or liberty must come from the Lord. Freedom and liberty for the unbeliever. The unbeliever has just as much right to freedom as a believer does. For example,
If you were in a position of power, you would not have the right before the Lord to do anything to unbeliever because he has rejected Christ as his Savior. You have no right, for example, to fire him or to transfer him to Alaska if he hasn't accepted Christ as Savior. In other words, listen, if you don't accept Christ as Savior, I'm a Christian businessman. And this is my job. This is my business. If you don't accept him as Savior, I'm going to transfer you to Alaska or fire you. Now that's wrong before the Lord. And if believers are in power, they have no right to persecute unbelievers. That's one thing every member of the human race has right, and that's a right to his freedom. And you have a right to communicate information to the unbelievers, the gospel. You have a right to use the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, to persuade that person to accept Christ as Savior, but you have no right to force anyone to accept Christ as Savior by threatening to fire him or transfer him or any of that. That is not our prerogative. And freedom for the unbeliever is based on grace, and freedom for the unbeliever is based on divine institutions, which are grace also. And freedom is something that God protects in the human race, whether they are believers or unbelievers. It's an extension of the conflict found in the angels, and it's the perpetuation of the conflict of the angels by human history. So in freedom, therefore, God protects the freedom of the believers and the unbelievers. Verse 19, while they promise them freedom, they themselves are the servants or slaves of corruption. Now here is why no one can produce freedom. This is why there is no such thing as a bona fide war on poverty. This is why you can't eliminate war. This is why you can't make people equal right here. This is why we cannot straighten out man's affairs. Now get this verse, because it's very important for us to understand it. The false teachers promise freedom, they promise many things in freedom. They may approach it from the standpoint of socialism. And they promise that there'll be no poverty. And they guarantee there'll be a minimum income for every adult in this country, for example. And they guarantee that they'll build up social security. And they guarantee they'll get more doctors to do more things for nothing. And doctors who beat their brains out and study and study and study and starve through medical school, and then they're supposed to starve for the rest of their lives because the government says they have to socialize medicine. All you have to do is look to England and find out what happened to socialized medicine. Now all of man's efforts, no matter how sincere, no matter how emotionally stable, no matter how desirous they are of correcting the evils of the world, the very person who promises to do so cannot do it because of the principle of evil. When a candidate stands up and says, I will eliminate poverty, I will eliminate the slums, I will eliminate all the problems that this country has, the person who promises has an old sin nature. And he can't do it. He can't produce it. Now, know this verse, they promise something to them, but they can't produce it. And take a very clear look at this particular passage. They promise them liberty. They refer to the false teachers, which are reserved for the eternal lake of fire, the lost. And while they promise them liberty, it says they themselves are false teachers. Then you have the word are, A-R-E, but it's not the word are, it's the word hupartō. And this is very important, because if it was the word are, it would be army. But hupartō means to exist. This is their condition. While they themselves, present, middle, participle, keep on promising liberty, they themselves keep on existing this way and will always exist this way. And then you have the word servants, but it's not servants, it's zelos, slaves. They themselves are the slaves of corruption, which is the old sin nature. They're enslaved to their old sin nature, and everything that they teach comes out of their old sin nature. So it's either human then, or sin, or a lust pattern, or a trend. But it cannot be freedom because that's a prerogative of God. Now, when a person comes along who's a born-again believer and quotes a passage like, Christ shall set you free, Alleluia, and you shall be free indeed, okay? Then that person doesn't give you the freedom, but attracts your attention to the one who does give you freedom. See, and that's the difference here. But an unbeliever constantly existing under his old sin nature, promising you something, he can't give you freedom, he's in slavery. This is the principle of salvation, you know. No human person can give you freedom and promise you eternal life or salvation, because we've all seen and come short of the glory of God. We're all in the slave market of sin, so there's no human being. The Pope can't do it. No, Mahatma Gandhi couldn't do it. Nobody could give you eternal life because they don't have it. They are in the slave market of sin. Now, the only person that can give you freedom is a person who's free themselves. If a person is in jail on death row, and he promises you freedom, he can't give you freedom. He's incarcerated. All these false teachers are lost without Christ. They use the terminology of Luciferia. They give you promises at Adelia, the same as the Lord or the Holy Spirit would, but they can't produce it because they are not qualified to do it because they're lost without Christ and they're in the sphere of their old sin nature. We'll pick it up next time. I didn't think we'd be able to finish this verse because it really is tremendous. But this is the pattern of how to go from freedom to slavery in just a short time. This is the pattern of deceit, whether it's in your life individually or us as a nation. They promise us liberty, unilateral agreement. You give them the power by signing the document, and they put you into slavery. You marry someone. As a lady, you marry a man. They promise you freedom and love, you see? But now that man takes away your freedom by putting pressure on you, not allowing you to do certain things, demanding that you don't, and destroys your free will to respond to him. See, every facet of life is affected by this principle. They promise you freedom. You give them the power either by saying yes to the false teacher, or you vote them into office, or you marry someone, and then they take that which they promised and put you into slavery. And you just think about it. There's a lot of marriages that are supposed to be true, and they're slavery. True love, for example, is one of the titles. See, that's freedom and love, isn't it? And what do you end up in? Absolute slavery. See, it's tremendous words. I don't know whether you can see it or not. I don't know whether or not I have communicated it properly. But I just have to leave it in the Lord's hands if you'll see this. And protect yourselves, children and families around you. Make decisions that are compatible with the Word of God. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, the following portion of our service are for those who may be here without Christ. Maybe you have never accepted Christ. We've been talking this morning about false teachers. We've been talking this morning about how they promise you something and they can't produce it. And this is really a passage of warning to the believer. But maybe you've never accepted Christ as your Savior. Maybe you thought that you went to church and that was enough. That made you a Christian. Maybe you thought that because your parents had accepted Christ as Savior, why that made you a Christian. You're raised in a Christian home. Maybe you thought that you haven't done anything particularly out of line or wrong, and you thought, well, that was suffice. Or you just did more good works than you did evil, and when the scale is balanced, why, he'll say, come right into heaven. Well, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his grace, he saved us. It's for by grace we're saved, he saves that not of ourselves as a gift of God, not of works for any man to boast. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. These things have I written unto you, that you may believe in Christ, the Son of God, and believing you may have life to his name, I tell you. on the basis of the Word of God, you can have eternal life simply by accepting Christ as Savior. For him that worketh not. Him that worketh not. But puts his faith in Jesus Christ. That is justification for salvation. So the decision is yours. We're not trying to intrude upon your privacy, your relationship with or without the Lord. But we want you to know that God had you personally in mind when you went to the cross. He took your place. If you were the only person who was drawn there for you, and he died for the sins of the whole world, and when you accept Christ as Savior, you have eternal life. And that's your decision to make. With everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, you have the privacy and the freedom to make that decision. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for the fact that God, the Holy Spirit, is the author of Scripture, and he is our teacher and he is our guide. That's why we need no man to teach us. We're just asking that God, the Holy Spirit, would take this one principle and use it as a means of protection for us as we live our lives here in Houston. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.